In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. We are journeying through the book of Exodus, and we are in chapter 10, the plague of the locusts. That's right, the eighth plague. And we're at the point in verse 18 where Pharaoh is once again seeing the consequences of his rebellion and refusal to let God's people go. And so now God, through Moses, is going to bring some relief. Let's pick up at verse 18. So he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. This is amazing, a complete reversal. The west wind, literally a wind of the sea. The very winds that was blowing the opposite direction, God easily reverses the east wind. This is really important because if you actually study the winds of Egypt and around the area, you can do this by going online, you'll discover that an east wind is very typical. However, a west wind is not. And that just once again shows the sovereignty and power of God, that he can change the wind just like that with a word. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, 1, we get this insight. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. That's an amazing picture of how God giving the power to these angels to cease all winds. Now, just as a side note, I think you'll find this absolutely fascinating, but if you go to the Weather Channel or you search weather sites, you're going to find out that there are four major winds. And from those four major winds, all other winds are derived from. So I love how the scriptures are accurate when it comes to scientific things. Now, this is not a scientific passage on the analysis of winds on the earth, but it's true when it speaks of nature. And so we discover from Revelation there's four winds, and we look and study the world and discover, yeah, there's four major winds, and all winds flow from that. Now, it says that it blew the locusts into the Red Sea. I think this foreshadows the picture and future of Pharaoh and his army. They will be lost in the Red Sea. Judgment will come to them. Not one locust. This is an astounding fact. The land was covered with a multitude. You couldn't even see the land. The locusts gobbled up all the green that was available on the land. And then, with a prayer of Moses and the power of God, God reverses the population of locusts to zero. We can take the word literally in this passage and understand exactly what it means. A huge swarm of locusts comes onto the land, devours everything. It's destructive. It's devastating. And then God removes them, all of them. But I don't want you to miss how the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is the second time now. And it's important to understand that Pharaoh has been hardening his heart up to this point. But now judgment is starting to happen, and God is now hardening Pharaoh's heart. And here's a question to think about as you look at your own heart, your own attitudes. When we harden our heart against truth, we are storing up chastening and judgment from God. This is why when someone confronts you about your sin, you should fall down to your knees, praise God that he is working in your life through the relationships you have to confront you in sin that needs to be addressed. This is what a loving father does to his child. But if we harden our hearts, and Matthew 18:15, the chapter on church discipline, shows us what the consequences are when we refuse to confess our sin. As it says, the first step, one comes to another privately, confronts them in their sin. Let's say the individual rejects. Then they go get two or three witnesses. They bring the church authority. They confront the individual again on their sin. If that individual refuses, then they're to go to the whole church, and the whole church begins to pray and intercede, calling for that person to repent. But if that person still refuses, hardens their heart against all that effort, then the church is told, kick them out of the church. Let them be taught by the world, by God and Satan and chastening, not to sin. And that is a terrible thing to happen, and it all could be avoided if one, that individual, simply repented. But Pharaoh would not repent, and he's going to continue to receive consequence after consequence. Deuteronomy 2:30 says this, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. He had a hardened heart. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. Joshua 11:20, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Do you see the connection here? When you start seeing hearts being hardened by God, judgment is pending. But that heart being hardened by God comes after you individually have hardened your heart. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. This is just a sober reminder, even for Israel later, because of their idolatry, their disobedience, their refusal to humble themselves, God judged them with a hardened heart. And then what followed was judgment. It's a devastating indictment, and I just would plead with you right now, if you're listening to this and inside your heart it is hardened against someone or something, confess that now, ask the Lord, plead with the Lord, beg that he would unharden your heart. Because what comes next if you refuse to harden your heart is God may harden it some more, and then you'll be chastened in order to unharden your heart. Now we come to plague number 9, and we're getting to the end of the 10 plagues. And this particular plague is an attack on several deities. And remember, the purpose of the plagues was a theological lesson. It was to show Pharaoh, his servants, and his people who the God of the universe was. And these idols, these false Egyptian gods, would be rendered inoperative by the power of God and his plagues. Now, what are the Egyptians' gods that are being attacked here? Well, first there's Ra, the sun god, the one who's considered the supreme power in the universe. There's Khepri, a sun god. There's Harakhti, a sun god. There's Anton, the sun disk god. There's Horus, the winged sun disk god. There's Adam, the god of the setting sun. There's Thoth, the moon god, Nut, the sky goddess, and Shu, the sky god. I'll be honest with you, that is too many gods to keep track of. And frankly, it shows you how lost they were. But think about it. They're in Egypt, the desert. The Nile is their lifeblood for water, and there is sun everywhere. And so it makes sense that they would worship in their ignorance, exchanging the truth for a lie. They would worship all these sun gods. It's very sad to not understand that there is no such thing as a sun god. So let's read, starting at verse 21, this plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. Notice there's no warning here. Just like the other sets of plagues, the first, the fourth, and the seventh, Moses came at the riverbank, spoke to Pharaoh, and announced the plague. Then the second, fifth, and the eighth plague, Moses came to Pharaoh in the palace. But then this third set, so the third, the sixth, and the ninth plague, they are given without any notice to Pharaoh. So the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which even may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even if we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Now, like I said, there was no warning like plagues 3 and 6. Darkness continues from the 8th plague, but now it's central and it's significant. Now remember, the 8th plague was the locust, and it darkened the land by covering it. But this is a whole nother level of darkness. It's the darkness that can even be felt. It's translated as a person will grope about in the darkness. Now for the Egyptians, darkness was the place of the dead. And this was a significant blow to their most supreme gods. Now imagine, you're an Egyptian, you're an idolater, and you know that darkness represents the realm of the dead. They would be thinking they themselves were in the realm of death. They would think they were in the clutches of death. They were thinking they're about to face eternal judgment. The word thick darkness means darkening. It's an oppressive darkness. And 3 days, which by the way is the same amount of time that Moses requested to journey for the feast. It's also the amount of time that the Lord was in the grave. No one saw another. No one stood up for 3 days. This is the kind of darkness that left people paralyzed. How frightening that must have been. Just remember when you were a little kid and how scared you were of the darkness. And all you needed was a little light in the room to bring some comfort. Mom and dad would turn the hall light on or have one of those wall lights. But for the Egyptian, there's no wall light. There's no hallway light. It is utter darkness. They feel as if they are in the realm of death itself. Now, the children of Israel, though, amazingly, God separates and they are in the light. What would that been like? I mean, would the Israelites look out the window and just see this utter darkness reigning over Egypt? It's really hard to fathom and imagine the separation. Did the photons literally just stop moving when they got to the border? Another point here is another separation between Israel and the children of light and Egypt, the children of darkness. I don't want you to miss this. This is a visual illustration of the two societies, the two nations, one children of light and the other children of darkness. And I want to end here with a kind of an application and an exhortation. Are we not to be this children of light? Are we not in a world filled with darkness? Are you going to cover your light? Are you going to extinguish your light by not speaking up, by not demonstrating Christ in your life, by holding back the gospel? We are called to be this child of light, to go into the world and not put it under a bushel or under the bed. And I challenge you today, as you think about these Egyptians that are in utter darkness, may you think of unbelievers in the same way. They are in darkness, and may you go with the light of the gospel. Well, thanks for joining us. If you're interested in our study notes, just email us at wfl@brooksidebc.org. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you soon in the book of Exodus.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.